I knew it was a risk letting you guys loose. Sound like a chicken farm in here. You ever been near a chicken farm? I showed up at a chicken farm in my underwear, but that's another story.
Too much information.
That's back in my fraternity days, when smart aleck pledges like me would be thrown into the trunk of a car in his underwear, taken out in the middle of nowhere, and they drive all around so you have no idea which direction to walk in, and they leave you. I wound up at a chicken farm. Thank goodness they had a telephone.
A pair of overalls.
But you could hear that chicken farm from about a mile or two away. Moving right along. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read these verses, but I really want to hunker down on verse 10 this morning. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Guys, if you want to have the same color jersey on that God's got on, this is the verse that you find out what color it is. It's the color of humility. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, since that is true, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that he may exalt you in due time. You know, God loves to exalt his men. He loves to lift us up. He loves to pick us up. He loves to encourage us. He loves to reconcile. He loves to forgive. He loves to give grace. That's what he loves to do. But there are some things that we have to do to allow him to do that as we read on. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So the thing I've got to do is humble myself, and so then God can exalt me. But if I don't humble myself, if I'm a prideful guy, if I'm a stubborn guy, a willful guy, then I don't qualify to be exalted. Whatever that means, however God does it, that's a prerequisite for God to be able to lift you up and go, see this guy? I guess he was doing that when the devil came up on him and he says, have you seen my servant Job? Job had been exalted. Job was a very wealthy man, had 13 kids, or I think 8 kids, and very successful and righteous. And you know what happened to Job there? And Job was never told about this conversation that God and the devil had. He never knew why he was suffering like he was suffering. And then it says, because if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. So here's what you have the privilege of doing. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So God cares for you, so he says, just cast your cares on me. What I get out of that is this life was not meant for the kind of trouble and trials and difficulty and stress and pressure and pain and heartache that this life gives us being a fallen world. God didn't plan that. He had a perfect garden and put Adam and Eve in a perfect garden. Unfortunately for them, he gave them a will, a free will. And you know about the whole garden and the fall, and man's sinful nature came into us, and so it's been propagated ever since. And every newborn baby is the cutest sinner you ever saw. And so God says, you weren't built to have to handle all this pressure. Matter of fact, I have been pushed to limits that I didn't know I had. And sometimes God puts you in a place where, yeah, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're not so good. And you realize at that point in time that you don't have enough for what you're facing. And that's usually when men pray. In 2 Chronicles 20, that's when Jehoshaphat prayed. There was a big army was coming down against them. They were totally overwhelmed. They knew they were going to get wiped out. And so he prayed. And he prayed this great prayer. finish the prayer up by saying, God, we have no power, we have no plan, but our eyes are on you. That's a good prayer. I've been praying that a lot ever since I learned that one. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Jerry Leitzman, one of my favorite quotes of his, of the many, is, you know, you can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. And I like that. But God doesn't fake caring. God welcomes us. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he goes on to say, look, here's why, and here's what you're facing if you don't humble yourself. If you don't cast your cares on him. If you try to carry them yourself. If you try to do it yourself. He says, well, the first thing in verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, picture a roaring lion and then picture greedy and ravenous. That's what he's talking about here. That the devil is greedy to have you for lunch and me. He's ravenous. He's hungry. He loves to feed on weak guys. Guys who won't cast their cares on him. Guys who won't humble themselves under God's mighty hand. Those are the sitting ducks for him. Because we're going to break, and when we break in the wrong direction. It's said that pressure and trials and difficulties don't make you anything. They just prove who you are. We'll look at that a little closer in a minute. They just show you what you're really made of and what you really need. So be sober and vigilant, your adversary, the devil. And we have an adversary. Sometimes we think our adversary is our wife or our dad or our neighbor next door or the coach on the team. But I constantly am reminding people that's not your real adversary. Your wife is not your adversary. Your husband's not your adversary. You have an adversary, you both do, who's right now greedily, ravenously having his way with you. But if you would humble yourself, and it's going to take somebody humbling yourself, and you know, the bigger your resentment bank, the harder it is to humble yourself. The bigger your grudge, the deeper your wound that hasn't been cast on him, the harder it is to humble yourself. Because you got all these reasons stacked up in that resentment bank not to humble yourself. To want to have your just due, to want fairness, to want justice. To want to get even. To want to hurt like you've been hurt. See, that's where not humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, that's what you do otherwise. That's the other trap and path to take. So you and I get to choose. We can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and then let him exalt us, whatever that means. Let him lift us up above the fray. Let him take us up there. When Susan and I lost our son 39 years ago at birth, and he began to minister to us, and it was like he just lifted us up, and we were watching everything down there happen. We had a peace. We were in his presence. We knew he cared for us. We knew he had a plan and a purpose. And so we were lifted up above the fray. That's what he loves to do. He loves to exalt us, not just to make us look good or give us a good reputation, although sometimes that happens. And God is very gracious not to let us know the impact that we have on others, when and if we have an impact on others. So here's what he said. Since he's out there to devour you, resist him. So here's the principle of resistance. How do you do that? Well, be steadfast in your faith. So, on one hand, stand firm in your faith. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Do it all in love. That's what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians. Resist him. And it helps to keep this in mind. He said, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. You're not unique in your suffering. Everybody suffers. Everybody needs help. Everybody has cares that they need to cast on Him. We're all in the same club of sinners and prideful guys. And just being alive in a sinful world, you're going to have tribulation, Jesus said. You're going to have trials and difficulties because this is a fallen world. And so don't be surprised when you go through all these different trials and difficulties, small irritations, little foxes that we say spoils the vineyards. It's natural and normal and for us spiritually necessary. Resist Him and stand firm because your brothers, those around you, they're experiencing the same kind of pain. Let's pull together here. But may the God of grace, now this is a verse I wanted to hunker down on. May the God of grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, God allows suffering in our life. If He allowed it in His own Son's life, why wouldn't He allow it in my life? So He allows it, but He allows it for a purpose. He's always a God of plan and purpose. Suffering is necessary in a fallen world to get you and I where God needs us to be and wants us to be. By His stripes, by His suffering, we were healed. And so how do we get healed? By stripes and suffering. Now, in the world, we've never been thankful for trials and difficulties and irritations and porcupine people. We just have a hard time thanking God for those things. Can I get a hearty amen from the congregation? We're all in agreement. We don't like traffic jams. We don't even like lights that change on us before we could get through them. And we don't like guys that get over in the right turn lane, and so you can't turn right while you're waiting on all these people. You got a pet peeve? Try that one on. So just remember, guys, when you're pulling up to that red light, get as far to the left as you can, because some guy wants to come to the right of you and turn right. And he's going to think evil of you if you don't get out of his way. I know from personal experience. It's just a small thing, but it can weigh you down. And so I tell the guy that's honking at me, cast all your cares on Him. Somehow that doesn't work for him. It's interesting that our God is called a God of grace. Our God of grace. Let's stop right there a second. Let's be reminded of a God of grace. Tell me another God that you can say that of. Tell me one other God that even people that followed Buddha and Muhammad and other gods, basically. Have you ever heard them say they're a God of grace? Unmerited, they do good to people that don't deserve it. And they didn't have to do it. So God didn't have to give us grace. He did it because it's who He is. He's the God of grace. It defines Him. He loves doing good for those who don't deserve it. If He didn't do good to those who don't deserve it, He can never do good. None of us deserve it. So this God of grace who called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Now we need to keep these things in mind. There's certain things that we need to know and keep in mind. One, God is a God of grace. And what's a God of grace do? He called us to His eternal glory. I'm going to see Susan again. You don't think that gets me through a few tough nights? It gets you through. Because you know there's going to be a big reunion. So yeah, there's still grief. And yeah, there's still stuff you got to work through. But in the end, my God has called us together, all of us, to eternal glory, who know Jesus Christ, who have given our hearts to Him, who have truly repented and humbled ourselves and been forgiven by His grace, putting our faith in Him that's the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to get to God except through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm not ashamed of that. He said that of Himself. I believe that. So I've been saved by grace that He didn't have to give me, and faith that he didn't have to give me either to believe. He took the veil off my eyes and face. He opened my spiritual eyes and ears so that I could understand. He called me to himself. There's never a moment in time, and not a millisecond, where I could pat myself on the back and be proud of the fact that I asked Jesus into my heart, or that he's forgiven me, or that I know for sure, and I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven. It's all of grace. It's all about him who's called us to his eternal glory. Now, he prefaced that because of what he's fixing to say here. After you've suffered a while, suffering is necessary. Just keep that in mind. Suffering is necessary to get us where he wants to go. And where does God want us to go? Well, he gives us four things that God's going to do through suffering. He's going to perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us if we'll let him. We have to cooperate with God for all this stuff to happen. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God if you're ever going to be strengthened and established and settled and perfected in your faith. Because we want him to, he is the power. He has the power, and he has it forever and ever. And that's the power to raise the dead. That's the power to help us be overcomers, more than conquerors. No matter what we go through, all the power's in his hands. We give him freedom to release it when we cooperate with him in what he's trying to do in our lives. So what's it mean to be perfected then? It's this whole idea of you got a broken bone, he's going to perfect that by binding it up, setting the fracture. It has the idea of mending nets. So our nets get torn. We're fishing all day. We get tired. We get worn. Life just is having its way with us, and those nets need to be mended. God says, I'm going to mend your nets. I'm going to use this suffering, these trials you're going through, this difficulty, this hurt. I'm going to use that to mend you, to heal you, to supply that which is missing in you. Because there's a bunch of stuff missing in me. And through the trial and the suffering and the difficulties we go through, there's always something to be learned. I learned this from Bill Gothard's teaching years ago when I was a brand new Christian. I was fresh off the turnip truck, just retired from pro ball before they could release me. It sounds better to say I retired than I was fired or let go for good reason. Where was I? Oh, yeah, Bill Gothard. So they threw me in a car, a couple of guys older and wiser than me. We went over to Atlanta to this week-long conference. I never heard of Bill Gothard, never heard of any of this stuff. Like I said, I was pretty fresh off the turnip truck. But I began to learn so much there, and I taught his manual to our juniors and seniors in our high school there as a Christian psychology course. And so I went through it two or three times. So it had quite an impact on me. And one of the things that I learned in there that's held me through the years is this whole idea of being perfected through your pain and through your trials. That God's always a God of plan and purpose. And there's something that he wants to teach me, something about one of the fruits of his spirit, something about his character that he wants me to have. He wants me to have his character. And I'm going to tell you again, those of you who have been around a while have heard this, but I know you love it, so I'll tell you again. And that's when I was playing in 1970. In 69, I'd been a Southern League All-Star. Third base, hit over 300 all year. And in spring training the next year, guy comes out on the field where we're working out in Tiger Town, and he says, hey, they want to see you in the front office. And I went up to the front office, and this guy goes, well, we've sold you to the Minnesota Twins. Have you ever been sold? I don't like it. I didn't like the idea of that. I said, how much did we get? 35 cents. which is better than 34. So I went up to Cocoa Beach, broke AAA camp with these guys in Evansville, Indiana was where we were. And I was sitting on the bench playing behind a guy that had been in the Southern League with me the year before, and I was the all-star third baseman, and he wasn't. And he was playing ahead of me. And I knew the manager had managed him the year before, too, and he had gone up to AAA with him, and I know how that works, the old boys club. And yet still I was feeling like, man, I ought to be playing, I ought to be in the game, I'm better than this guy. And so I'd get a chance every game or three to come in late innings, pinch hit for the pitcher in a close game. And this happened in Indianapolis. We were playing there, and Indianapolis is a Cincinnati Reds AAA team in those days. And so anyway, he brings me in about, I don't know, seventh, eighth inning. And unfortunately for me, a guy named Pedro Borbón was on the mound. Pedro was one of the starting pitchers for the Big Red Machine when they won three World Series in a row, and I helped him get to the big leagues. I'm taking credit for that. And so anyway, he struck me out. Let's get through the tough part. He struck me out. And so I'm lower in a duck's instep, as we say, in parts where I grew up. And I'm back in my hotel room that night and pretty discouraged. And Ken Taylor just come out with a Living Bible. And I was reading through there, and I happened to be reading that evening in Hebrews 12. And he was talking about discipline and how God disciplines us because we're his children. And that's what fathers do. They discipline their children. And if you're not being disciplined, you're not one of his kids. You're illegitimate. And so he says, but there's a problem with discipline. It hurts. But what we see is that this way Ken put it, and he put it beautifully. I love this verse, the way he put it. He said, but what we see as a result is a quiet growth in grace and character. And the Lord started doing the talking, and he said, you know, Pete, he said, let me tell you what you know. You know how to be an all-star. You know how to start every night and play every game. But here's what you don't know. You don't know how to sit on the bench and pull for that guy in front of you and help him become successful. And right there in the middle of my hotel room on the 12th floor in a hotel in Indianapolis, God revealed himself to me, surprised me, blessed my heart. The God of this universe, the God who set everything in motion, who created all the stars and names them and knows how many they are, the God who's created me, holds all things together. Almighty God is building his character into me. And he taught me that night. He says, you know, Pete, there's sometimes and there's some things about my character you can only learn on the bench. You cannot learn when these things in the game. You'll never learn to pull for that guy in front of you when you're starting every night. You'll never learn to be taken advantage of and to not let it steal your joy. You'll never learn to defer and prefer others more than yourself, except on the bench. And I got excited about sitting on the bench. You know why? Because what I had learned was that in every trial and difficulty, the question is not why, God. The question is, what, God, are you trying to build into my life through this trial? What are you trying to perfect me? There's some perfection missing here. There's something in my life that needs to be added to. What are you trying to build? Because here's the kind of things he builds when he perfects us. Love and joy and patience and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and even self-control. Those are things that he's always, right now, trying to build and perfect us. So we don't have to be afraid of trials or what trials. You're afraid all the time. You're nervous. You're on medication, as a matter of fact, if you're afraid all the time of trials, because they're coming. And the ones that are coming, some are still here, some are past, but others are on their way. They're little ones and big ones. It's those little ones, that's where we live most of our lives. It's not the big crisis. It's those little irritations, like those people that get over in that right lane. those people that interrupt us and those things that irritate us. And so he wants to perfect us, but that's not all he wants to do. He wants to establish us. He wants to make us solid as granite. That's what God's after. Oaks of righteousness, see, we looked at in Isaiah 61 last week. That's what God wants for us as his men. He wants us to resist the devil. He wants us to stand firm in the faith. He wants us to be solid as granite. See, suffering will make a man do one of two things. It will make him collapse and leave him with solid character without which he could not have gained any other way. It really helped me when God says, you know, Pete, there's certain things you can only learn on the bench about my character. You're only learned through suffering. You don't, when you win the lottery, when you get the promotion, when all the world is clapping for you, you're not learning much about my character. If you've humbled yourself, you can find a chance to exercise that. But you're not learning much about my character. And that where we learn about your character and where you really learn my character is through suffering, through difficulty, through pain. But we have to cooperate with God in that. We have to cooperate with what he's trying to do in our lives. And we cooperate with him by humbling ourselves, saying, God, I know I need to be perfected and I know I need to be established. If he meets them with continuing trust in Christ, he can see, have these things. He emerges like toughened steel that's been tempered in fire. I wish it was different, don't you? I wish that I could learn some of these things without having to go through the pain. But it said in our locker room when I was in high school, no gain without pain. I hated that sign. We all hate that sign. You know, I'm waiting for that pill that turns fat into muscle. I don't want to have to go work out with weights and do all the stuff you have to do. I belonged to a fitness club for 4 years and didn't even know where it was. Didn't care. But I was waiting on that stuff to sneak up on me and happen. And some look at me, it never happened. He also, besides establishing, he wants to strengthen us. So I'm not as strong as I could be. I'm not as strong as I should be. I need to be strengthened. Through suffering, God will fill a man with strength. A spiritual life with no effort or discipline makes a man flabby and casual. You know what happens to casual Christians? They become casualties. And so when we're not doing much and we're not hungry and we're not after the things of God and we're not hungry for the word and we hear the prayer meeting, you know, they're having a prayer meeting, but I'm not into that much. I'm not that good a prayer. And then those are the times when we're not strengthened. And here's the problem with that. If you're working out and you're building up your muscles and you're doing all that and being strengthened and you quit doing it, you slide back. You're not going to have those big muscles that you've been working out and getting because you've sweated and strained and got up early to do it. And so you're either going forward or you're going backwards. You're either being consistent. And consistency is what I learned when I went from college ball to pro ball, from high school ball to pro ball, from Little League and Pony League and American Legion and all the other balls that you play. And you just hate it when you get rained out. But when you're playing 140-something games a year, or in the big leagues they play 160-something, the whole thing about that is learning every day to be consistent. Consistency is a principle in life that works in every aspect. Do the right thing, learn to do the right thing over and over again. If you want a good golf swing, that's why they're out there and they hit 1,000 balls for every shot they take on the course. Because they're trying to perfect that swing. They're trying to do it the same way every time. And so that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be consistent in this life that he's trying to build in us. He wants to strengthen us in the furnace of affliction. And I remember when we lost our son, and God, the reason God and what he did in lifting us up in that moment was he gave us this devotional. And it was, Susan had this little devotional book on the shelf there in the hospital room, and so I was thumbing through it, and I came across this devotional called Comfort in Affliction. I think I'm going to take the time to read it. Oh, my people, is not my hand performed for you with many blessings and signs and wonders? Have I not provided for you and ministered to you in miraculous fashion? Well, then how will you say in your heart you're going to turn away from me and lean on your own understanding? How often have I promised you and never failed to keep my word? Will you not then trust me now in this new emergency, even as you have trusted me in the past? Your need is deeper this time, and so I have made the testing more acute. I deepen you in the furnace of affliction and purify your soul in the fires of pain. Now lean hard upon me, and I will bring you through to new victories. And restoration will follow what seems now to be a wind of destruction. Hold fast to my hand. Rest in my love. For this you can be certain. My love is unaltered. Yes, I have you in my own intensive care. My concern for you is deeper now than when things are normal. I want you to draw upon the resources of my grace, and then you will be equipped to communicate peace and confidence to your dear ones. Heaven rejoices when you go through trials with a singing spirit. The Father's heart is cheered when you endure the test and question not his mercy. Here's a goal. Be a beacon light. His own glorious radiance will shine forth through you, and Jesus Christ himself will be revealed. Hallelujah. I get goosebumps just reading that. But I get goosebumps because that's what I want. I want to be a beacon light. Do you? Amen. Do you want to be a beacon light for Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Well, then when you go through suffering, you'll never have a better opportunity to be a beacon light than in your suffering. People aren't impressed when you get promoted. They're kind of glad for you, kind of. But when you go through suffering with a singing spirit, they're lifted up, they're encouraged, they're blessed. They say, that's what I want. I want Christ like he has it. I want to know him like he knows him. His own glorious radiance will shine forth through you. And that's what witnessing is, that the radiance of Christ is in us and shining forth through us, and he's revealing himself to others through us. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what we're talking about. And that's what suffering does. And finally, he wants to settle us. He wants to lay a foundation in our lives that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12:27 says, now this yet once more, meaning God said, I'm going to shake everything, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So you being shaken, what God is doing is one of the ways that he gets things out of our lives that we need out is he shakes them out. And sometimes he has to shake some of us harder than others. That has to do back up there with humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. So he doesn't have to shake you so hard. He doesn't have to shake you so often. Don't be like a mule that needs a bridle and a bit to get him to go where you want him to go. Be easy. Be quick. Be attentive. Be obedient. Cheerfully obedient. Learn to do that. Doesn't come naturally. It's something we learn to do through lots of opportunities to learn it. And you'll have a few opportunities today to put these things in action. So we're either going to cooperate with God when he's trying to perfect and restore us, when he's trying to establish and strengthen and settle us and find out what can be shaken. So all of life and all of this is all a test. It's preparing for eternity. And we need to keep our eyes on eternity, because if all we do is, if we get tunnel vision for this, and if I get tunnel vision, just how does this affect me, and I make me the issue, then I'm going to be asking the why question, not the what question. Why are you letting this happen? That's accusing God. It's arguing with God. I don't know about you, but when I asked my parents that question, it didn't work out well for me. And it's not going to work out well when we ask God that question. If we're not learning through the things we're going through, then God has to do what we call remedial training. We have to go through it again. And how many times I got to go through this where I'm going to learn what God's trying to teach me? Definition for insanity. I keep resisting Him. I used to do that as a kid. I was going to show my mom I'm not going to cry. She'd be pounding me with a belt. Well, I'd stubborn. I got the heck beat out of me. My brother, the lawyer, she raises it right here. He starts crying. He gets two licks. I learned a lot of good things from him. Being stubborn wasn't working real well for me. And it won't work well for you. So let's agree together today as we close. Let's agree that we have a God of grace. And God's perfection.